All right. Well, we're back in Genesis. Genesis chapter 12. Raymond talked about, started last week, obviously, in chapter 12. And, you know, just real quick, again, because of it's Holy Week, I want to go back to verse 3 where it says, God is talking to Abram and he's promising him, he's making a covenant with Abram. And he says this, and lots of what he said, and I'm not going to get into everything because Raymond talked about it last week, but he says this. Right, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. A lot of families, right? Because he's not just talking about then, he's talking about all, right? And so it's just fascinating to me, the Bible, because we have this prophecy really happening right here. And it's really the crux of that passage is that section. Because how will they be blessed? Through Jesus. That's how, right? Through Jesus. Remember, all of God's promises are yes and amen in Jesus, meaning he is the one that fulfilled all the promises of God. And so we saw last week that, man, just great obedience by Abram. Sorry, I did the same thing Raymond was doing, right? His name hasn't been switched yet, so it's still Abram. So we want to stick to the scripture. Soon it'll be changed, but I'll still be saved, right? But man, right? I mean, God says, Abram, get up, leave everything you know, anything that you have an identity with, right? Even most of your family and friends, your area that you grew up in, what you're doing, everything that you knew, know, and leave and go to a new land that I'm going to show you. I'm not going to tell you what it is. I'm going to show it to you, and I'm not even telling you that you can have it. I'm just going to say, get up, go to this land that I'm going to show you, which I didn't realize that until I reread this passage. It kind of stood out to me that he starts off with just saying he's going to show him the land, right? It would be hard enough to leave if God had said, hey, I promised you this land. I'm going to give this land to you. I want you to see the land I'm giving to you. That's not how he starts off. He just tells Abram, I'm going to show you the land. And Abram's like, okay. And he gets up and goes. Takes his wife, takes his, takes Lot, takes, you know, a couple other people, obviously other people, takes his, you know, animals and all that stuff, and they go. And you're like, wow, what a man of faith, right? And he is. He's a man of great faith, right? He doesn't even know where he's going, and he gets up and goes. And so, you know, obviously there was a lot of lessons in that. And one of the things that I noticed also is that, you know, Abram is one who praises God, even when he doesn't know what's going on, right? He says a couple of times there in the first 9 verses, it talks about Abram building an altar to the Lord. And what he's doing is praising him and worshiping him. Even though he doesn't know all the facts, even though he doesn't know everything, he's still going to praise. Then we get to today's passage, 10 through 20. Now, interesting chapter, or interesting portion of the chapter. And I know some people would kind of go over it quickly, just going, okay, this is what happened, you know, blah, 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 and maybe give one or two things and be done. But I find it fascinating, this passage, right? Because you have the soaring promises of God in the first 9 verses, right? And Abram going, yes, God, I'm going to follow you. Now, you have to remember what Raymond talked about last week was great. Like, he comes from a background that doesn't know God. And he's learning about God. And in that learning, he's showing great faith. Now, it's not like this guy is a man of faith and like for years and years, you know, since he was a child and his family brought him up in it. No, they Raymond showed another scripture last week that, you know, they were worshiping other gods. And so Abraham comes and he starts understanding who God is. And so he worships him. No matter, oh, you want me to leave? Okay, I'm going to leave and I'll worship you because I trust you. And then he shows him the land and said, this is the land that I'm going to give to your offspring. He doesn't say I'm going to give it to you, Abram, though you left. I'm now going to get you this land. Yeah, this is nice, isn't it? Not going to you. It's going to your offspring. Right. And he praises again. He builds an altar and praises again. He worships. Fascinating. But then we get to today's passage. Right? This great this great actions of faith that we see in the first part. No. Right? It goes from like soaring heights of faith to just like despair and distrust, basically, is what he does. And he does something really stupid. Right? And some people go, well, you know, why linger here? Why talk about this whole thing today? Okay, fair, because there's probably better stuff goes on. But this passage today is for us, right? When we make a mess of things, right, it reminds us of this. And yet, in it, it points us to a God who doesn't abandon his people. Right? Even when we falter, when we fail, when we do stupid things. Abram's is going to recognize something here. He's going to learn something about this God that he's getting to know. You know? He's going to see God's gracious protection. He's going to see God as a faithful provider. Right? And it all points to Jesus. Right? It all points to Jesus. What I love about Scripture. So, let's read the passage, and then we'll go from there. We're in chapter 12, verse 10. And we're just going to go, it's just 10 verses, verse 20. And it is interesting because I was like, oh, you know, Raymond had two difficult passages the last couple of weeks. And then I get this one and, you know, so nobody would look at it and go, wow, that's a really difficult passage, you know. And I kind of feel bad because, you know, I get the more fun ones typically. And it's not set. Chad asked me, he's like, you do that on purpose? He's like, I go, no, it's just the way it falls. <You know? laughs> So anyway, let's read. It says, now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. Now, interesting already, right? God says, hey, let's go to this land I got for you, all right? Let's go, come over here, all right? We're there, we're going to go. Oh, guess what? Famine, right? And then that, I always thought, like, as soon as you read that, you can't help but think, isn't that how life works often? Right, we're on the mountain, something happens, right? We're praising God, and then, boom, something bad happens, right? Something that just shakes our world. And the trust that we're just praising God with, and we're like, yeah, God is so good, right? All these good things happening. We're like, God, oh, why? Right? Or in Abram's case, we just do, right? Anyway, verse 11, when he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. So far, so good, right? Every woman wants to hear that from her husband. That's nice. I know that you are beautiful in appearance. I don't know if I said that to Lori, she would be like, you're a weirdo if I said it in that phrase, you know? Honey, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. Okay, great, thanks. And he does this, verse 12, and he continues, Abram, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Now he's taking a lot of assumptions here, okay? I mean, he's going like deep in this, I'm going, man. I mean, he goes right from like, you're beautiful, and because of it, they're going to kill me. Okay? Like, that's kind of crazy, right? But this is what we do, and we'll get to that. And so it says, you know, they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me. You are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life might be spared for your sake. Right? All right. So Abram is basically putting it all on his wife. A nice guy, right? He's like, honey, I'm going to probably be killed, so you're going to have to make a great sacrifice here. Okay, just say that you're my sister. Basically, Pharaoh will take you, and then I won't die. And that's where it kind of leaves it. Like, really? That's it? That's the plan? And look what happened. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. See, so he was right. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. All right, that's not to be friends either, okay? And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. So now he's going to deal well because, you know, he's got his sister. He's going to deal well with his, even though it's his, you know, his wife. He doesn't know that. And look what Pharaoh does. He says this, and Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his, oh no, I'm sorry, I skipped the whole section there. And Pharaoh, sorry, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. And for her, he dealt well with Abram, and he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels, right? Given to Abram. Like, kind of a good deal, right? I gave up my wife, I don't know, maybe forever. I don't know. She's not guessing, but look at what I got. And so you have Abram going, I'm sitting here pretty good. I'm sitting wealthy, happy. I'm not dead. Well, it was verse 17. I love when it starts off like this. But the Lord. Abram's kind of doing this whole thing on his own, right? He's going to, you know, he's following God's word. He's doing what God wants him to do. And then he's going to kind of go into his own little thing here, and he's going to just do his own thing. And things, of course, then spiral out of control. And now the Pharaoh has his wife. Right. And Abram might get stuck in Egypt. That's not the land he's supposed to be in, but he might get stuck there. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with a great plague because of Sarah, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Fascinating story, which, by the way, is replicated in chapter 20 because Abram doesn't learn his lesson, and he does the same thing again with another king. Same exact thing. Tells his wife, "Hey, tell him you're my sister," and all the things worked go bad. Yeah, I know. Look at all the stuff I got so good. I'm like, but anyway, we'll get to about chapter 20 another time. But yeah, it is crazy. It's the same exact thing. But then I'm like, because I literally sat there reading this going, and then when I was studying that, it was the same thing happens to him later on. He does the same exact thing to his wife. And I'm like, man, what a dude. And I'm like, wait, I literally do the same sins, right? Does some of the same sins over and over. And I'm like, I'm Abram, right? I'm not giving my wife away to somebody, you know, but like the sin that he did commits, I do, right? In the sense that I sin and then I do the same sin, even after God forgives me and shows me grace and mercy, and then boom again. Anyway, that's not even part of the message. Anyway, so let's look at the first couple of verses. We see Abram's fearful plan. And I think the word fearful is important there. Right? The story begins, now there was a famine in the land, a famine. So a test right out of the gate, right? God has called Abram to Canaan, promised him this land that is, you know, going to be amazing, and in places that's described of a land flowing with milk and honey. And what does he find? Hunger, right? Scarcity, famine. Now, like I said, the parallel to our lives is uncanny. It's not really, because it's scripture and that's why it's there, right? That we oftentimes will step out in faith, right? And suddenly the circumstance doesn't match the promise. Right? And we're like, well, now I got to take action. Oh, I trusted God. I trusted, but I didn't do what I needed him to do. And now I must take action. And so that's what Abraham does, right? He doesn't stay in Canaan seeking God's provision. We don't see him build an altar saying, "God, right? You are good. You have promised to take care of me. What should I do?" There's no indication. And it doesn't say that he did anything wrong here either. So I don't really know. All right. But we did see in the first, if you compare the first part of the passage, 1-9 to now, we see him praising God multiple times in all different, in different circumstances. And here we don't see him talking to God at all. So he doesn't see stay in Canaan. He doesn't seek God's provision. Packs up and heads to Egypt. Now, Egypt was, at this time, right, this is the centerpiece, right, of the world. This is the breadbasket. This is, they have food. And so maybe he, you know, maybe God is fine with him doing that. But there's no indication that he has any conversation with God. No seeking God's direction that he did, as he did earlier with building altars. It seems, and as it continues, it kind of verifies that he's taking action into his own hands. Because I got this, right? And it gets worse. Right? As they approach Egypt, Abram's anxiety kicks in. Right? He looks at Sarai, right? His beautiful wife, and think, Pharaoh's going to want to marry her. He's going to want her, and I'll be in trouble. Right? So he hatches this grand plan. Again, we don't see him talking to God about this, because obviously that wouldn't be God's plan. Right? He said, "I got a plan. She just says this, and I do that, and I could be okay, and then I probably won't die." And that's all he's thinking. Not thinking about his wife's, right? Not thinking about Sarai's, what's best for her. He's not thinking about, you know, what's best for the people that he's brought along and all the stuff that he has, right? He's thinking about himself. What's best for me? I don't want to die, and so I got to do something. And so he hatches a plan. "Say you're my sister." Now, truth be told, he's not really lying, right? Sarai is Abraham's sister to some degree, right? You go again in the story in chapter 20 of Genesis, Abimelech, right? He does the same thing. And Abimelech is like, "Hey, why'd you say she was your sister?" Right? You know, because God, you know, gives him a dream and it says basically, you're all going to die, right? Everybody, you and everybody you know is going to die if you don't give his wife back, you know. Why did you say your sister? And he's like, well, she kind of is my sister. She's on my mother's side, you know. On my father's side, not on my mother's side, right? So it's like a stepsister, half-sister, okay? Now, I know some people are like, oh, what the, right? That's terrible. And it may be, and I'm sure it is at this point, whatever, I don't know. All I know is this, we need to be very careful of like comparing what we see today compared to what they did then and go make this like connection going, well, you know, he's the worst person in the world because he married, they had different customs and different ways. And it wasn't nearly as many people, remember that. And so, you know, all that to say that it technically was his sister, but he ain't doing it because he's not going, oh, tell him you're my sister because you're actually my sister. He's saying he wants them to be very deceptive about it. He doesn't want them to know that it's his wife. She's his wife. Make sure that you lie is what he's saying. And make sure that they believe that you're my sister, not my wife.
Right.
And so Abram's scheme that he has going on here is driven by great fear. And he's more concerned, right, with self-preservation. Right, then he is trusting in the God who called him. And I want to just pause there for a sec, because isn't that us? Right, when the famine hits our lives, and maybe it's not a literal famine of food, right, but a financial famine, a relational famine, a health crisis, something like that, how quick are we to devise our own plans? How quick are we to want to move to Egypt? We manipulate, we compromise, we shade the truth, all because we don't trust the living God. Right? And I'll be honest, right? It's easy when everything is going well, right? I look at our lives right now and I say, oh, you know, they're going pretty well, right? I think our church I love our church. I love the health of our church. There are things we could definitely do better, but overall, I think we're doing all right. You know, my family's healthy. I have multiple grandkids. I have a job. My wife has a job. You know, we have a house. Life is pretty good. So it is easy when things are going good for me to sit up here and go, hey, trust God. But I will tell you that it hasn't always gone well. And there have been moments when I still trusted God. And there have been moments when I said, I got to do my own thing here. Right. Because obviously, I didn't say this out loud, but in my mind, thinking through things now, God's not doing what he promised, so I got to make sure I do my thing. And we're afraid that God won't come through. Right? And so it's hard to trust God, but those are the moments that we need to trust God even more. God's purposes aren't derailed by our or this world's detours. Right? God's purposes aren't derailed by our detours or the world that, you know, things that happen in our life that kind of seems like a detour. Right? And so we see Abram's fearful plan in full effect. We get to verse 14, and it says this. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. When the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. So yeah, Sarai's beautiful, and her beauty catches the eye of Pharaoh, which Abram was right about, right? And that's what. And she's taken not as to be a kind of friend to the Pharaoh. Okay, if you understand how things went back there, she was taken to be in Pharaoh's harem. Okay, she is like the Esther, right? Only now, right? And so she has a purpose, right? And the purpose is to please the Pharaoh, sexually and other ways, right? And so Abraham, though, for his sake, seems to work. This plan seems to work in regard to him, right? He doesn't die, and he's showered with wealth, sheep, cattle, camels, and all kinds of stuff. But think about the cost, right? His wife is in danger. God's promise of a seed through Sarai is at stake. He's not with Abram anymore. He's with the Pharaoh. She's with the Pharaoh. But here's the wonder of it. Here's the grace of it. Look at verse 17. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plague because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. Now, we don't know if Sarai cried out to God. It doesn't say that. Abraham definitely doesn't look like he cried out to God. The wonder of it is that God, in his grace, steps into this situation. Even though Abram is stumbling and bumbling his way through his life at this point. God intervenes, right? Not because Abram deserves it, but because God is faithful in his promises. He's committed to the covenant he made with Abram. And so he's going to step into this situation and help resolve it. He sends plagues. Sound familiar, right? In Egypt, sound familiar? To protect Sarai and to preserve his promise. And this is grace. Pure, unmerited grace. It's not an Old Testament thing, right? Look at Romans 5:20. You want to write that passage down? Romans 5:20. It says this, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And I know it's interesting because I know churches and I know some pastors and I know some friends, throughout the United States. They love the verse, but we don't really like to talk about that verse a ton, right? Because people then abuse it. They say, oh, okay. Well, sin abounds and grace abounds. Well, then I just keep sinning. Except Paul has other stuff to say about that in Romans, right? Oh, so should I keep on sinning, right? No, you should not, right? But the verse right there, where sin increased, grace abounded all more. Think about that. Christ died for our sin and yet continues because of his death and because of who we are in Christ. He continues to say, when sin abounds, when sin increases, when we do things like Abram, when we decide to do our own thing, go every which way, in our own way, forget about the Lord, you're done. No, it says the opposite of that. Grace abounds. And what that means is that it's even more so. It's grace upon grace. Right? John, in the book of John, says that about Jesus. Came grace upon grace. And I think that Christians sometimes would do well to really remember this, because I believe that many of us, when we sin and we do stupid things, and maybe it's because of our past or how our parents raised us or what kind of church we grew up or whatever, that we think, man, God is angry with me and he doesn't want anything to do with me and I can't go back to him and I'm just going to keep living this life. I'll try harder. And the thing is, Jesus already did it. When he said it is finished, it was finished. It is over. So every sin that you committed then, every sin that you commit today, every sin that you commit tomorrow is covered, because grace abounds in sin if you are in Christ. And too many times we forget it. I forget it. We think of, we quote it all the time, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And that is grace, right? Grace upon grace. God doesn't wash his hands of Abram in this situation and go, you know what? Really? I just showed you the land. Next. All right, I'll go to somebody else. I'll make a promise with them. Maybe they'll do better. No, I made a promise. I made a covenant with him. And I'm following through because I am God, and that is what I do. There is no other way. And he does the same to you and I. I was thinking, when I was preparing, I was going to ask people, and not to answer out loud, please. This is for your self-reflection. What is the worst sin you've ever committed? Right? You remember it? You ever play it over in your mind, even though in your mind that God has forgiven you? Ever play it over? I know I do. And yet I think that's not good. It's good to remember what God has saved me from, and it's good to remember God's Christ's work on the cross took care of those sins when I put my faith in Christ. But I know oftentimes when I think about those things, I'm tired. I'm tired of all the mistakes, of always letting down my Savior, of all the sin, of all the shame. And then I read this. And I think, well, I'm giving my wife to some other guy because I was afraid I was going to die. I didn't do that. So, right? And yet God, in his grace, loved them so much, right? He protects them. He protects Sarai because he loves Sarai. He protects Abraham from maybe staying in Egypt. Life is good for him right now in Egypt. He might decide, hey, I might stay here. Things are good. God says, no, I'm going to fix it. I love you. And he says to me, yes, I know about your sin. I know everything about you. All the terrible things you've done, all the things that you think are good, but you did with bad motives. I see everything. I know everything. And yet, I have never loved you less. I've never loved you less. I'm not saying sin doesn't matter. Think about Abram. He put Sarai in danger, right? In peril. The promise of God that God had given him. He puts that in peril, right? He brought trouble to others, meaning, you know, the leaders of another country and his own people. Right? He just did terrible things. And sin does have consequences, yes. But God, grace, right, can overcome our blunders. There are consequences to sin, but one of the things that is not a consequence is that God loves us less in our sin. Ever. Ever. He protects what he has promised. And you, if you are a follower of Christ, have been promised. Right? You have promised life and life to the full. You have promised to be in relationship with your heavenly Father, and you have been promised eternal life, and those things are set in stone. More so. He protects what he has promised, even when we stumble and bumble and sin our way through this world. Grace abounds. And last point, our faithful provider, and I didn't really do points, but the points were, I know some of you guys are writers, I just put Abram's fearful plan, God's gracious protection, and our faithful provider, right? We see the resolution. Pharaoh, realizing he's been deceived, goes to Abram, says, what is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? Now you think Pharaoh, he don't know nothing, right? He's just living his life. He's like, hey, I get what I want. I want her. Okay. She comes to me. They give her. That's her sister. He doesn't seem to care. I gave him lots of stuff. So he's good, right? And all of a sudden, these plagues are breaking out. Terrible things are happening. He's like, what in the world? Right? And he realizes, not his sister. I mean, kind of, but it's his wife. You took his wife. Right? And God is not happy about it. And he's like, right away. What is it? And he goes, what is it that you have done to me? Right? Why did you not tell me that it was your wife? And Abram doesn't really answer me because I was scared. I was afraid. He didn't say anything. Now then, here is your wife. Take her, take it all, and leave. And he puts people and he gave men order concerning him. They sent him away with his wife and all that he had. More provision, right? It's a humbling moment, I think, right? Does Abram, the man of faith, is called out by this pagan king. God is faithful in his provision to Abram. The Pharaoh, in normal circumstance, probably would have had him executed. He doesn't execute him, but he sends him away with his wife and all his possessions. He doesn't say, okay, well, take your wife. Everything you have stays here. Because you lied and you caused me great pain. No. Right? Abram leaves Egypt, not because of his cleverness or his lies, but because of God's great mercy and grace. Obviously, this is a preview. This little bit is a preview of what's going to come, right? Of the Exodus story where God rescues his people from slavery. And it points even further. This little bit where God rescues Abraham from his sin and his mistakes. And he rescues him fully. Points to Jesus, our ultimate deliverer. Right. Matthew 1:21, the angel says, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." The God who protected Abram and Sarai is the God who sent his son to rescue us. When we were stuck in our own Egypts, enslaved to sin and shame, Jesus came. He didn't scheme or manipulate anything, he just laid down his life for the lost. And just as God brought Abram out with provision, Jesus leads us into the abundance of eternal life. And I go back to John 10:10. I came that they may have life and life to the full. I just want to offer kind of three quick thoughts on this as application. First, beware the temptation to take control. Beware the temptation to take control. When famine hits, don't run to Egypt without seeking God. Philippians 4:6 says this, "Do not be anxious about anything." Right? I think we kind of skip over that, right? Because we all talk about it. Everybody talks about their, you know, being anxious. I got anxiety, right? And Christians, we kind of wear it as a badge of honor, right? I got anxiety. Okay, maybe. I don't know. Except the God says, be anxious about nothing. Right? Nothing. He gives no room. He doesn't say, well, you're human. And, you know, it's kind of understandable because, you know, you have things that you think about and there's a lot going on in your life. So, you know, nothing. No anxiety. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And so in that same verse, do we think of, right, bringing my fear to God when things go haywire in our lives? I say, God, you have commanded me not to be anxious, but now I'm hanging on by a thread. And I'm honestly, God, I'm starting to feel a little anxious. I need you now. Please, I am in desperate need of you. Have you ever prayed that? Well, first, beware the temptation to take control. Right? Second, I love this one. Trust God's grace in your failures and in your sin. I wrote failures, but then as I was thinking about it, I was thinking, I don't like when we kind of make different words for sin. Right? It sounds better to say failure. You're just sin. Right? Trust God's grace in your sin. Right? If you've taken a detour, if you've schemed or stumbled, if you feel like you're a stumbler, I like the word, I've said it like four times, so you guys know I like stumbling, bumbling doofus, right? That's how I feel sometimes. I'm just this guy stumbling and bumbling through this life of faith, right? It's remember that God is not done with you, with me. It is a life of sanctification. A life of faith is not a sprint. It takes time. It's long. We trudge through it at times. It gets heavy at times. And you and I are continually a work in progress. God is continually working in our lives. You know that? You know, like even like he's working in your life. John Piper loves to say, and I don't know the exact quote, but he says something like, you know, God is doing 10,000 things in your life at any one time. And you may be aware of, you know, a few of them. Yeah. And it's true. Right? He sees the whole picture and he's working in your life, from those in, you know, middle school to those who are old. He's still working in our lives. He says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." Right? And it to me, it works better when we say our name in there. "My grace is sufficient for you, Ray. For my power is made perfect in your weakness, Ray." Trust God's grace even in your failures. And third, look to Jesus, our faithful provider. Abram's story is part of a bigger story that leads to Christ. He's the one who fulfills the promises God made to Abram to bless all nations. Right? Galatians 3:29, "If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." Isn't that crazy? Like, we're reading about Abram way back in Genesis and then come to Galatians and say, "Oh, by the way, right? If you are Christ, then what was offered to Abraham is yours." Right? In Christ. Do you marvel at God's faithfulness? He didn't give up on Abram when Abram was just being a complete moron. Great sin, what he did to his wife, right? Distrusting God, great sin. But he doesn't give up on him. He doesn't give up on us. You know, even on our mistake, grace abounds, even in our sin. And so I say, let us walk truly by faith. Right, that even when we falter, right, that we know that we have a God who will carry us through. Those are easy words to say, and I understand they're not easy words to put into action. Yeah, we can say it, "I trust God, I trust God." And then things hit the fan, and you're like, "Maybe I don't trust God, because I got to take care of something. I got to do something." And it doesn't mean you sit back and do nothing, right? But it's not the idea that I got to do something first. It's something to say, "God, right, lead me, help me, show me. Provide for me the things that I need." As we think about this passage this week and week, you know, obviously Holy Week, remember this, that all of God's promises are yes and amen in Jesus, right? All the promises that he makes in the first part of the passage, all of what he does to Abram in the second part of the passage, how he's faithful in delivering him, those are our things too, because of Jesus. So be encouraged this week. If you're like me, sometimes you're so tired. And you say, "Lord, come, Lord Jesus. Right? Please come back." And I know, I know some of you are young, you're like, "Yeah, I want some things. I don't like to, you know, get married or have a life." You know, I get that, right? I'm the same way. You get older, you're like, "Man, let it all be over." Right? Right? Please. Right? But we need to remember, right, and we're going to sing about the blood of Jesus, really, that because of the blood of Jesus, right, there is grace to be found even in this hard life when we stumble and bumble our way through it. Right? Be encouraged this week, wherever you are, whatever's going on. And if you are in a place of life that really, really struggling with, man, reach out. You can reach out to us. You can reach out to other people in our church and find encouragement. Let them encourage you, right? Scripturally, right? Lovingly. Right? Be encouraged. God is good. He loves us dearly. Jesus is King. Jesus had died for us and is living today. And because of that, we get to be called sons and daughters of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you once again, Lord, for your faithfulness. We've seen it with all these Bible characters, from Adam and Eve, to Cain, to Noah, to Abram, to Sarai. They're just faithful and faithful and faithful. And we see your grace poured out on all of them. And Father, may we remember that you are the same God today. We see the promises that you made Abram, and we see them fulfilled in Jesus, and we say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for saving us." As I prayed earlier, I pray again, Lord, help us to live lives that are worthy of the calling that we have received. And for those here who are worn down by this life of struggle, as we of sin sometimes, a life of sanctification. Father, I ask that you would encourage them today. Encourage their hearts. Let them know that your grace abounds even in their sin and their mistakes. That you have never loved them less. May their hearts leave this place and go through this week as they think about Holy Week. May they be reminded of your great love for them. Father, we love you. We thank you. We praise your name. We pray all these things in your Son's holy and precious name, Jesus. Amen.